I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in hearts tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these testimonies that we've heard, the presentation that we both heard and saw. Thank you for the wonderful music and all the preparation that goes in all of those things. Thank you that people want to minister in that way. It's a blessing to our hearts. And now we come and we open your word and we acknowledge that, Lord, this is a spiritually discerned book. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us truth from his word tonight. Father, we've come asking for our hearts to be touched, for our vision to be greater, for our faith to be increased, and we ask you to do that tonight. Help us to hear these words and not think of how someone else needs them, but of how we need them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight finds us in Revelation chapter 3. And of course, we know that in Revelation chapter 3, it's a continuation of the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Specifically, the letter that I read about or read from is the Lord's letter to the church at Philadelphia. The second church, I won't read about it just yet, but the second church tonight that we would consider is the last of the seventh. The Philadelphia was the sixth letter. To the seventh church, Laodicea, God also writes a letter. Those two churches could not have been more opposite, strikingly opposite. Philadelphia is a serving church. And even though they have little, they serve with a tremendous heart. Laodicea considers themselves to be rich. They think they have so much that they need nothing from the Lord. And yet the Lord declares them to be incredibly poor. God says of Laodicea that they are neither hot nor cold. And what he's indicating is that he can't use them because they are not hot for him. They're not cold. They just have no power with the Lord. And yet he says to the church at Philadelphia, I have set before thee an open door. I want to consider that thought of the open door tonight, an open door of service, an open door of reaching the lost. Now, by way of introduction, let me take a moment and just rehearse some things that many of us have heard, and let's keep them in our minds. These letters to the seven churches are representative of a number of things. Number one, they are seven literal churches of the first century. You could find a church at Philadelphia. You could find a church at Thyatira, at Sardis. You could find a church in the city of Laodicea. And so they are seven literal churches existing in the first century. Secondly, we believe that they typify seven very distinct periods of church history from the first century until present day. I won't go through all of those, but I would just say to you that the Church of Philadelphia, we understand to roughly represent about 1750 along in there to the years of about 1900. It was the time of the Great Awakening. It was the time that the New World was being evangelized. Great preachers like Jonathan Edwards. I'm Michael, that's right, I forget every once in a while. Jonathan Edwards and the great revivals on two continents were happening, and people were being saved, and literally cities were being changed, nations were being changed, the direction of the world was being changed. It was an incredible time of God working on planet Earth. But not only do we believe that they are representative of seven ages of church history, we also believe that we can find examples of those seven churches in our world today. I can find churches like the Roman Catholic Church that represent one of those eras. I can find Laodicean churches that have long ago given up preaching the gospel and are about social issues and so on. But I can also find Philadelphian churches. I can find churches that want to reach the world, that want to go through an open door, that have serving hearts and a serving mindset, and they want to please the Lord with all they do. I would stipulate that we are in a Philadelphian church tonight, that this church cares about the world and is seeking open doors to get the gospel not only into open doors in this community, but open doors all across this globe. We are seeking to be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean age. Please understand that our age is Laodicea, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. And you and I have to make an intentional, a purposeful decision that even though we live in a Laodicean age and a Laodicean culture, we are on purpose going to be Philadelphian in our thinking. Now, I know a lot about the city of Philadelphia, and sometimes I say, I don't want to think like Philadelphia, but I'm talking about this Philly, this Philadelphia in the Word of God. And so I want to challenge you not only to think about a Philadelphian church. A church is made up of its members, and I want to be a Philadelphian Christian in a Laodicean age. I want to try to expose that by three thoughts. Here's number one. I want to talk for a moment about the open door. And then I want to talk about an open heart. And then I want to talk about an open hand. The open door. Paul, in his letter, often would refer to open doors. There was a time after his first journey, and I'm not going to have you turn to all these scriptures for the sake of time, but there was a time after his first journey, he and Barnabas had been called out of the church of Antioch, and they took that missionary journey, and boy, God did great things in that. And then in Acts chapter 14, they're coming back now from that missionary journey, and they're going to go back to the church in Antioch, and they're going to report all that God had done. And he says in Acts 14 and verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." I want to tell you, that might just pass over our thinking, but can I just remind you how revolutionary that would have been in the first century? That a man comes back from having gone to the islands of the Mediterranean and come back into Antioch and says, "Let me give you a testimony. God has done a great work of opening the hearts of Gentiles, and Gentiles are being saved. Everywhere we went, every city we went into, Gentiles were being saved." Listen, I'm fascinated when I hear the testimony of somebody who is working in a Muslim country and they don't come back. Sometimes I view that very negatively. Oh, you must be scared. Oh, it must be hard. Oh, can God work there? And they come back and give testimonies. Muslims are getting saved. We've got a church in Cairo. We've got a church in Baghdad. We've got a church here and church there. God works. And there are open doors that if we will go through them and preach the gospel, people will be saved. Churches can be planted. There was a time Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians 16. He says this, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Hey, let's understand this. When God opens a door, there's going to be a lot of the devil's henchmen that want to close it. And Paul says, I'm coming to you sometime, but right now the door is so wide open in Ephesus, I'm going to stay here and continue to work because I'm not going to let the devil's henchmen close this opportunity to reach these people with the gospel. I remember in my lifetime as a young pastor, I remember going to Berlin 2 months after the Berlin Wall fell. And I can remember standing in that city with a missionary and going over into East Berlin. And for the first time, we had seen that door open. And it was an amazing time. And it was obvious that God was doing something. Now listen, fast forward to now, and those doors are trying to be closed. It's very difficult to go into the Ukraine. It's very difficult to go to Belarus. It's very difficult to go to Siberia, to Crimea. And those doors were open, and the devil's been trying to close them ever since. You say, "Preacher, what's your point?" We've got to seize the open door, and we've got to be willing to stand in the face of the adversary and the opposition and seize that opportunity. At another time in his travel, when he came to Troas, he had tried to go further into Asia. That was his goal. That was his dream. But God kept closing the door, closing the door. And so one evening he comes to Troas, and that night in a vision, in a dream, God speaks to him. Later he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." You know what that door was? He saw a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." And for the first time, the gospel jumped an ocean. It went across the Adriatic Sea, and the gospel was preached on a new continent. It wasn't Israel, it wasn't Judea, it wasn't Asia. It was now in Europe. And good news, folks, it jumped another ocean. It came over to where we are in the new world, because God can open doors. And when God opened doors, it's our responsibility to seize that moment and with all we have to be Philadelphian in our thinking and say, "I'm going through that door. I'm going to seize that opportunity. I'm going to let God take me to that place and see what God and only God can do." He prayed for God to give him open doors. He said, "With all praying for us, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." You say, "Preacher, what's your point?" My point is that the Church of Philadelphia was not a wealthy church. The Church of Philadelphia was not known like Laodicea was to have all the resources and all the equipment and all the money and all the stuff that you're supposed to need. But it was the Philadelphian church that seized the opportunity with what they had, being willing to sacrifice, being willing to trust God, being willing to step across the line of faith and say, "God, work through me, use me." And God gave them an open door and kept giving them open doors because they walked through them and trusted Him to do what only He could do. I'm just saying to you that the open door is a commitment to use every opportunity, every available resource to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, like Philadelphia, ought to beg God to open the door and say, God, if you will open the door, there is no sacrifice too great. There is no price too high to pay. There is no part of me that I will withhold. I will step through that open door for you. How do you go through an open door? How do you have that so that when God does open a door, you step through? Well, can I suggest to you that I think it takes an open heart. It's interesting to contrast the names of these two churches. Philadelphia is the Greek word that combines two thoughts, love and people. They loved people. They loved others. While if we had the time to really search it out, the name Laodicea in verse 14 and under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, that also is a combination of words. It's the combination of the Greek word laos, which means own, and dike, which means rights. And the Laodicean church was marked by this. They were concerned about what they were owed. They were concerned about their rights. They were concerned about what was owed to them. And so Philadelphia loved people while Laodicea cared about themselves. One church loved others. One church prioritized others, and the other church prioritized themselves. I don't mean to sound scolding tonight, and I don't mean to be negative, but I'm so good at it. We live in a generation of me. You've heard of theism. I think the theology of our day is meism. We have people that search for churches. Well, that's a good thing, preacher. They're looking for a good church. Well, there are some that are looking for a good church. Most people are searching for a church that meets their needs. Well, you say, isn't it supposed to meet our needs? Yeah, it's just not the prime motive. What about our serving in a church instead of looking for a place to be served? Can I be honest with you today? We are the most narcissistic generation that has ever occupied planet Earth. We love ourselves. I certainly love me. We are the selfie generation. Selfie. You say, hey, what marks your generation? Selfies. I don't care what you have for dinner. I don't need to see it on a picture. I don't need to see where you are all the time. Now, I think there's things that can be shared. Don't get me wrong. I want to know what my grandkids are doing. I've got exceptional grandchildren. I want to know what's going on in their lives. I'm not fussing about that. I'm just saying that if we're not careful, that seizes even us, and we become just overwhelmed with living our best life now and letting everybody know it, even if it ain't. Think about that and you'll get it later. We are obsessed with ourselves. That's the difference between Laodicea and Philadelphia. Philadelphia would do without to get to some other, and Laodicea would rather see others go away but take care of self. And I'm just telling you that as much as it is true that we live in this Laodicean age, you and I have got to be purposeful and say, I will not let it grip my heart. I will not be owned by this love of self and this thinking of self and this putting of self first. I will be Philadelphian in my thinking. The Bible teaches us that our heart is the source of all of our actions, all of our life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Friends, if our hearts are going to be open to seize the open door, then I would suggest two things are going to be necessary. First, we must regularly examine our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal ourselves to ourselves. David one time prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I don't have time to preach that verse. Let me just unpack this thought. When David says, "See if there be any wicked way in me," boy, that's a hard word, and if we're not careful, we'll miss its meaning. You know what David is saying? David is saying, "Holy Spirit, I'm not very good at examining myself because I really love me. I'm not very good at taking a real close look at me because I don't want to look too deep, and I think I'm a pretty good guy, and I judge me a little different than I judge everyone else. So Holy Spirit, will you look in me and see if you can find a wicked way in my heart?" What was he saying? Lord, will you look in me and see if my heart is divided? Will you see if I think differently than you? Amen. And God, where I think differently than you, it's a wicked way. It's idolatrous. It's choosing my own way. It's putting me over you. And I would suggest to you that when I look into my heart and ask the Holy Spirit to truly examine my heart, I find stuff. I find stuff that Edwards is going his own way and thinking his own way. And Edwards is impressed with himself, and Edwards wants to be secure. And Edwards wants to take care of himself. And Edwards wants to rely on him, not faith in God. You say, "Preacher, are you confessing that?" Why not? You already know it. You know about yourself. And I have to say, "God, will you deal with me?" Secondly, not only do we have to ask God to reveal our own hearts to us, I think we have to have a practice of emptying our hearts of self. Man, the wonderful kenosis passage. I'll read it to you quickly. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was equal to God. He is God. But he made a choice, an intentional choice. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. I never get over that. If I were God and I were coming to earth, I would have come in regal robes and royal apparel. When God came, he chose to come as a servant. Please let that wash over your heart. Our world is quickly becoming empty of servants. We want to be well thought of. We want to be served. We want to be appreciated. We want to be applauded. And Jesus came as a servant. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote those words a chapter or so later. He is struggling with this thought. He says, "Man, I want to be made conformable unto his death. I wrote those words the Holy Spirit told me, but I'm not sure I fully grasp the willingness to die for the sake of others." I don't know if I'm willing to die for the of others. You know the great need in our churches and seizing open doors? A willingness to die to self and to live for the sake of others. The truth is there are doors open to reach the lost in this world. But if we do not let God deal with our own hearts, we'll never go through them. Our flesh cries, mine, mine, me, I. And only when our hearts change and it's they and them and others will our hands open. There are open doors, but it takes an open heart to open the hand. When our hearts are empty of self and filled with love for the Lord and the desire to go through the doors He opens, then our lives and our resources become His, not ours. I love that picture of the woman who was a sinner. The Bible calls her a sinner. Many people think it was Mary Magdalene. I don't know if it was or not. But I know that as Jesus was having dinner in the Pharisee's house, this woman brought this precious box, this alabaster box of ointment. Again, if we don't understand the point of it, it may well have been not only prized possession, it may well have been the only possession of worth she had. And the point of the story is that because Jesus had forgiven her, and because Jesus had seen worth in her, and because Jesus had valued her and saved her, there was nothing too precious to hold for herself. She'd give it to Jesus. And you know that story. She brings that alabaster box of ointment and breaks it and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you talk about a heart of love. That woman loved the Lord. I don't mean to be too dramatic in this. One of our greatest problems is we've gotten over how much the Lord loved us. We've gotten over just how much mercy it took to forgive us. We've gotten over that not on any single day of our life were we worthy of the grace of God and what He gave us. And we, like that woman, ought to understand, man, when I have been given an inheritance in heaven, when I have been given a delivered and saved life and the direction of my life has been changed, when I have been given a family, when I have been given a ministry, when I have been given and given and given and given till I can't recite it all, how ugly is it when my thought is to hold on to mine? And my thought is, no, it's about me. And not live like my Lord. And say, no, it's about others. God has set an open door before churches like this church. God has set an open door before people like me. I believe with all my heart that these are not the last days. These are the last days of the last days. And I believe that God has given us an open door, an opportunity in places that I would have never believed that we'd have an opportunity. And if our response is to be hoarders, if our response instead of, and I don't think there's any hoarders in here, if our response is, I don't know. I don't think I'd give to that. God help us. May God speak to us about the open doors. C.T. Studd said this, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. I live in a Laodicean age. We're all about selfies. We're all about my rights. We're all about me, mine, mine. But I don't want to be Laodicean. I want to live in this Laodicean culture with a Philadelphian heart. And to do that, I've got to make decisions because I've got to go against the grain. I've got to go against the wind. I used to, you wouldn't believe it, but I used to ride a bike. And I would always leave my house and ride through Quantico, the Marine base, and that would take me in an eastern direction. And the wind was a prevailing western wind. And boy, when I was going east, I would think to myself, you really are Superman. You really are an awesome athlete. And then I would turn around, preacher, and I would go west into the wind. And I'd say, I'm going to call my wife and ask her to come get me. I'm telling you, living for God in this world is riding into the wind. And when we see them possessing and having and doing and going and getting and getting and getting and needing the next big thing and needing this and wanting that, I'm just telling you, if we're not careful, we get swept into it. And we as believers in a Philadelphian church, we have to say this, I'm not going that way. I am going to live for others. I am going to live for others. I read this story, a true story. A man named Robert Arthington. That's quite a name. He's from England. It even sounds English, doesn't it? He was born in 1823, died in 1900. He was a fabulously wealthy man. His father had founded a brewery and made a mountain of money off of distilling and selling alcohol. His father died and he inherited the brewery. About that same time, he got saved. And when he got saved, he wanted nothing to do with the alcohol industry and he sold the brewery and made millions and millions of dollars. Now, millions of dollars then would be billions of dollars now with inflation. Have you noticed inflation? And he became a friend to missionaries. Just began to give away and give away and give away. When he died, the final $5 million that he had, he bequeathed to a missions agency. And people would ask him, why do you live like this? He lived the life of a common man. He had a single room apartment. He was a billionaire, had a single room apartment. Nothing to his name, was involved in reaching out to missions. And one time when somebody asked him, why do you live like this? He handed them a letter that a missionary that had written him soon after he got saved. And I'll read just a portion of it. Quote, were I in England again, I would gladly live in one room, make the floor my bed, a box my chair, another box my table, rather than the heathen should perish for the lack of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's uncommon living. That's uncommon commitment. But I want to tell you, and this one, with this I'm done, when Robert Arthington gets to heaven and he stands before the Lord, he is not going to say, oh, I wish I'd have kept some of that. I wish I'd have bought me a Tempur-Pedic. Not slept on that floor. I wish I'd have gone to Euro Disney. I wish I'd have got a 55-inch with cable. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm just telling you, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, I wish I could have given more. I wish I'd have gotten started sooner. I wish I wouldn't even have needed that box for a table. I wish there could have been more than I could have done. And again, I've preached a high ideal. I don't know that I come up to it. But I am telling you that When God looked at these things, he said, Philadelphia, I commend you because I set before you an open door, and unselfishly, even though you didn't have much, you gave it all you had. You got your heart right. Your hand came open. Your life was given and you went through that door. In Laodicea, you think you've got everything you need. You're not interested at all in anything but your rights and what you need and being appreciated yourself and applauded yourself, and you've missed the open door. Now, I can't help living in Laodicea. We all do. But I do not have to live like a Laodicean. I can live with an open heart and with an open hand, trust the Lord and give him what I've got and go through those open doors. That is what God wants of this church. That is what God wants of every member in this church. Would you pray with me?